Amen. We say with John the Revelator, Lord Jesus, come quickly. What great truth this morning. I appreciate all the music. I hope it's encouraged your heart. And I love to hear the talents of all the folks here at FBT, and I'm so thankful that you're willing to use those talents in our services. Just a great, great song this morning. We were scheduled to be going to Jerusalem next week, and we had a great number of folks that were headed to Israel on a trip, and it has been postponed. So I thought of Min there as I was sitting there. I said, we need to have him go and sing that song in Jerusalem. That'll be all right. But that's a great blessing. Appreciate that song this morning. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. As you're turning, just a couple of announcements to follow up on what's already been said. I appreciate your investment in the baby bottle campaign. We don't do it for this reason, but as I went to the pastor's breakfast this past week, they did recognize our church and the amount that was given last year in the baby bottle campaign. And there's a plaque there in the foyer area that you can see. And the other church had won or had been recognized 3 years in a row, and they recognized us this year. So praise the Lord for that. And just do what the Lord would lay on your heart with the baby bottle campaign. There are people that have never heard the gospel, that are hearing the gospel for the very first time. They intend to go to receive an ultrasound, and through that ultrasound, they receive also the gospel from the different workers, and then also the challenge of protecting life. And so I do appreciate all that you've given thus far. We want to finish that out over the course of the next couple of weeks. Just a reminder, too, of our aggressive desire to have our church family go to the mission field. And we're excited to be able to send our young people. The teen department will be going on a mission trip this summer to Porto Alegre, Brazil, and seeing our own missionary, Tatiana Cordero, and then also working with Mike Ring and Nathan Ring. And so that is this summer. In the next summer, the summer of 2025, the young adults will be on a missions trip, Lord willing, in June to see Watt and Amanda Dossentod. And this is their final Sunday with us. They fly out on Tuesday to go back, and it'll take them a year to prepare for our arrival. We will be with Matt and Courtney Jones and then Watt and Amanda and their families. They are going to begin a new work, Lord willing, in a city that's a few hours away from Bangkok, and so the young adults will be involved in that in June of 2025. In the middle of those two trips, I want to present a trip for the adults, and we'll have a meeting on that next Sunday morning after the morning service. And so if you're interested in doing an adult trip, we're going to do a work trip slash conference trip. And so I'll give you more details on that. It will be next, the end of February next year and going into March. And so if you're interested in that prospect, I'd invite adults to go as well. So we're trying to get in a cycle where just about every other year a group, some group from FBT is headed to the mission field. And I know it's challenged my heart, and I do pray that it be a challenge to you as well. So be as involved as you possibly can be. Galatians chapter 3, there'll be an announcement about that adult trip. We'll have that in the bulletin next Sunday morning. I just wanted to give you the heads up on it. We'll meet next Sunday morning after the morning service for that next adult trip. So young people this summer of 2024, adults going in the winter months of 2025, and then young adults going in the summer of 2025. So a lot happening on the horizon. Galatians chapter 3, would you begin reading with me in verse number 15? Galatians chapter 3, verse number 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. I don't know about you and some of the different things that you might enjoy watching in your time of leisure, but I like good drama crime court cases. And sometimes they're not even good, but I just enjoy, they're not that fascinating or anything like that, but I enjoy watching crime and court cases. If you are the older generation, perhaps you grew up on Perry Mason, Columbo, you grew up on Barney Miller or something like that. And then there are some that grew up on Ben Matlock, and you think Ben Matlock is original. He's not really Ben Matlock. He's actually Andy Griffith that just became an attorney in his later years. So you remember some of these types of stories, and you remember what it's like as you're watching the episode, and they show tidbits of the crime at the very beginning of the episode, and you're thinking to yourself, yes, that guy did it. I like in some crime episodes where someone will step forward and they'll say, it's the wife, the wife did it. It's always the wife when they find the guy dead. There was some reason why the wife did it and so forth. And so you see all different kinds of crime episodes, and you see how it turns and twists, and it captures you there in the very beginning, and you follow all the way to the end of the episode, and then you find out, oh, it wasn't who I thought it was. It was the nice guy or, some other person involved. Well, one thing for sure, no matter how bad it looked for the defense in these episodes, somehow at the last minute, they'd pull something out and they'd find out some little nuance that revealed that it really wasn't who we thought it was. It wasn't the one there on the defense stand. Somebody would say something like this. You know, right before the shot was fired, I heard this clicking noise. And Matlock or one of his staff would find out that so-and-so has shoes that are tap dance shoes. And they just happened to be wearing those tap dance shoes the day of the murder. And I don't know why you do that, but they'd say, do you wear tap dance shoes? Why, yes, I do. I'm a tap dancer. How long have you been a tap dancer? Do you know that our witness says that they heard tap dance shoes right before the murder, you know? Ha-ha, it's you, you know, or something like that. And it's revealed, and you're like, oh, I should have seen that coming. Well, in our passage here this morning, this isn't a Matlock case, and I don't want to obviously trivialize the Word of God, but if we can look at these sections of Galatians and understand that the Judaizers have made their case, and they in their own mind have said, this is proof that these new converts must also add to their conversion the works of the law. And the Apostle Paul here in the beginning of chapter 3 and flowing right into chapter 4 is using a number of different proofs to help them understand that, in fact, salvation is by grace through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. We've looked at two of those proofs already, and we've seen them in the beginning of chapter 3. He uses the proof of the believer's own conversion. Were you converted by works, or were you converted by the grace of God? In our last message, we looked at the proof from Scripture, and he goes back and he uses the illustration of Abraham looking forward to the coming crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we understand that Abraham was saved by grace through faith when he believed righteousness was applied to his account. He believed that one day Messiah would come. Just as Abraham looked forward to the cross of Christ, we look back to the cross of Christ. But we are all, in fact, saved by grace through faith. This morning, we look at the third proof, and it's taken from the truth of God's covenant and promise. And as we look at this covenant that God made with Abraham, let's peel back all of the layers. So the prosecution has already declared you are guilty and you have no way out of this. You must add the works of the law. The Apostle Paul is standing up in the courtroom and he says, proof number one, remember how you were converted. It was by grace. Remember the testimony of Abraham. It was added to him righteousness when he believed. And now he comes to this matter of the covenant that God made with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. Let's peel back these layers and see the great impact on all of us as believers this morning. Would you notice number one with me, verse number 15, the confirmation. The confirmation of the covenant. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. If man's covenant cannot be broken, which is what this is saying, how much more sure is the covenant that is made with Almighty God? So let's think of our life and let's think of these matters and let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15 and put in our mind's eye, God made a covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 6 through 18, both parties, this is how it went in the original nature of making a covenant. Both parties would pass through the center of the covenant to show that they were entering the covenant together. But in Genesis chapter 15, verses 6 through 18, we note that only God passed through the center. And he was saying to Abraham, regardless of man, I will fulfill my promise through Abraham. God has never failed one time. And he promised to keep that covenant for all time. How can we have Brother Min sing a song like he sang this morning if ever the covenants of God would fail? Well, the truth is the covenants have never failed and they will never fail. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3 now. The word for covenant that is used is that of the last will and testament. It is the final wishes of one party or person. No one can make it void and no new condition can be added. Imagine that you signed a contract on a house. Pastor, I don't have to imagine that. I've done that here in Northern Virginia. All right? You thought you'd never receive such a response of your signature as when you signed for that mortgage and purchasing a home. But imagine that when you went to the day of signing and you went to closing, that you looked down at the bottom line and it said, instead of agreeing upon this price, we're going to add another $100,000 to it. What? Wait a minute. That was not in the original contract. Or imagine that they said, oh, by the way, it's not only $100,000 more, but you're only buying the top floor of the house. You would obviously say, no. I had a contract that I was buying the whole place for this set amount. Paul's point here in verse number 15 is, you can't change a contract with man. And he drives home this point, and God certainly will not change his contract. We can trust Almighty God. God's promise was not a matter of mutual agreement, and it remains unchanging to all future generations. Number one, we see the nature of God's covenant. But would you notice number two, verse number 16? It's not just the covenant, the fact that God is the one who's authored the covenant, but verse number 16 reveals the covenant and the Christ-centeredness of the covenant. This is the reality of the covenant that has been made. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. We ask ourselves, well, then how then is this covenant Christ-centered? The word see gives us the explanation in verse number 16. Jesus said, we are of Abraham's seed, and we were put under the law. If Gentiles became believers, they too must be put under the law. And they said, if we're all just of our going our own way, then this is how it would be. But this is a misinterpretation. The seed here is not plural. The seed here listed in verse 16 is singular. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 25, the word seed is used for Seth. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 11, the word seed is used for Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 12, the word seed is used for Solomon. This is not just a physical seed, it is a spiritual seed, and from this seed comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 16, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We ask ourselves then, how is this Christ-centered? First of all, the covenant cannot be broken because God has made the covenant. But secondly, it's not made through a plurality of individuals. It's made through one seed, and that seed is Christ. Now, let's take our mind's eye and let's travel back in the Word of God. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15? In fact, let's do that. Go back with me, if you would, to Genesis 3:15, the first time that Christ is mentioned. Genesis chapter 3, this is not a plurality of the seed, okay? God will fulfill his covenant. There's no doubt about it. He's never broken one covenant. He will fulfill the demands of his covenant. He will fulfill his side of it. How is he going to fulfill the covenant? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. The Bible says in this conversation between the Lord and Satan and Adam and Eve, God says, I will put enmity between the woman, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now that's quite different than what we're used to. We're used to seeing it seed of man, seed of man, seed of man, seed of man. But here he says seed of woman. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born. He's not born of the seed of man. The Bible says, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring ultimate defeat to Satan. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 36. I'm sorry, verse number 3. In the latter part of it, that was a B, not a 6. All right? The latter part of verse number 3 in Genesis chapter 12. The Bible says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here's the seed, Christ. In Abraham, all seeds of the earth will be, or all families of the earth will be blessed. What is going to be the product that comes from the line of Abraham? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Genesis chapter 17, verse number 19. Will you go there? Genesis chapter 17, verse number 19. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Let's go to one more. Matthew chapter 1. I think you have the sense of the Old Testament there. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman. Genesis chapter 12, all families of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. There's going to be seed raised up by Abraham and Sarah. We come to Matthew chapter 1. Here it is, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's his royal connection. The son of Abraham, his racial connection. He's born of Abraham. He's born of David. In Abraham, all families of the earth would be blessed. How's that possible? It's because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. It is a Christ-centered covenant. Go with me to one more passage, and this is looking forward, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, this is yet to take place. Would you turn there in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 21, look at verse number 7. Revelation 21, actually we'll read these verses 1 through 7. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. How is Revelation 21 possible? It's possible by going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and seeing the promise of God, this covenant that he has made is Christ-centered. He is the one that makes all the difference. There's proof in the confirmation of the covenant. God confirmed the covenant with Abraham. There's proof in the fact that it's centered upon Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. But would you notice verse number 17? Go back to me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 17. The third proof on this matter is found in verse number 17. And proving this truth, that the covenant would be met, or the demands of the covenant would be met. Look at the chronology of the covenant. Verse number 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. We have the advantage here in 2024 of looking back through the Bible at hundreds and hundreds of years of history. Imagine if we were to make a covenant or an agreement now, and then 430 years from now it would be fulfilled or come to pass. Let's use our Bible and let's think about the Abrahamic covenant there in Genesis. This covenant is made, and you have to travel a significant period of time before God gives the demands of the law. The chronology points us to this fact. Man was saved by grace through faith alone. The law had not yet come. And even when the law came, it did not do away with what God had already made in his covenant. God blessed the patriarchs on the basis of faith. Let's walk down through this. The order of the promise versus the giving of the law. There's 430 years that refers to the time between the last statement of God's promise with Abraham to Jacob, his grandson, and the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. 430 years elapsed from Genesis 28, verse number 15, and the law given in the wilderness to Moses. During that long interval between the promise and the giving of the law, listen to this carefully, God blessed the patriarchs on the basis of faith. The covenant was made by God. It's confirmed. That covenant is Christ-centered. The chronology points us to this fact. Long before the law came, the patriarchs are clearly saved, redeemed, righteousness is added to their account by faith. Would you notice verse 18, though? And we wrap up this proof from the Apostle Paul. Its completeness. This covenant is confirmed in Christ. It's confirmed by Almighty God. Both parties did not pass through the nature of the covenant. Only God passed through because he said, regardless of what man does, I will keep my promise. He said to Abraham, in thy seed, not in multiple seeds in the plurality of it, but in the seed that would come, Jesus Christ. It's Christ-centered. And then the very nature of the chronology of it, long before the law was ever given. You say, well, I can only be saved by the law. Well, then what did all those people do for all of those hundreds of years before the law was given to Moses? Look at verse number 18. And we close this section of proofs. And the Bible says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Number four, its completeness. It's confirmed by Almighty God. It's Christ-centered. The chronology is correct. And the giving of the law did not do away with that covenant that God had made. And it is entirely complete. The law and promise can never intermingle. They're different by nature. They cannot be combined. The legalist stipulations of works meant not merely modification, but cancellation of God's confirmed promise. If we're saved by the works of the law, if that's the avenue by which we would come to know Christ, then it cancels out the promise that Almighty God has confirmed. And I say this to everyone this morning, grace and faith precede the law and works. They not only precede the law and works, but grace and faith supersede the law and works. I return to my opening illustration. Okay, Mr. Attorney, show me your proof. They have stepped up, and by way of prosecution, they have declared that the Gentile believers were still guilty, and they would remain that way until they accepted the works of the law. The defendant, the Apostle Paul, stands up and says, au contraire, God confirmed his promise in the book of Genesis to Abraham, and he was the one that signed on this dotted line that he would fulfill his promise. And let me declare this morning, God has never failed one person. He declared that this covenant would be kept through Christ. Christ is the eternal heir, and we have been made joint heirs with him. The chronology, or chronological look at it, grace and faith stand alone long before the giving of the law. And it's entirely complete. It has need of nothing but faith. And so I say to you this morning, have you come to this faith in Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you've repented of your sins and understood clearly that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us? Some would then say this morning, okay, Pastor, I hear this about the covenant and Christ and the fact that God saved individuals long before the law came. I see this. But what then is the purpose of the law? I'm glad you asked that. And we'll look at that in coming weeks. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we walk through these things in the book of Galatians. Help us to be able to help others as well. There may be those that are trying to keep the law in order that they might earn salvation for themselves. I pray that we'd be students of the Bible and that as we read these verses, and sometimes some of this wording is challenging, we may not see it readily, But boy, as we go back through the Scriptures and we go from Genesis to Revelation, we see God has kept His promises. And this promise of eternal life is based upon His eternality. With God, there is no beginning, there is no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He sent His Son, His only begotten Son. We're going to see this in the coming weeks, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled every aspect of the law. He met all the demands. And so He can readily say to all, come unto Me and be born anew. As a pastor before these dear people on campus and those watching online, I am a sinner and I stood in need of a Savior. And I had to repent of my sin and trust Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. There were no works of righteousness in me that could earn salvation. But Jesus paid it all. I cannot, in and of my own good things, change the eternal direction of anyone that's sitting before me or under the sound of my voice, but I can take them to Jesus. This is not many seeds or a plurality of seeds. There's one seed. And in His shed blood, we can become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Long before the giving of the law, righteousness was added to the account of Abraham. And I'm so thankful for this confirmation. Thank You for the truth in which Paul has stood in the courtroom of eternity, and when others declared that man was still guilty and lost in sin, the Apostle Paul stands up and testifies, grace, grace, grace alone. Marvelous, wonderful, infinite grace. And the wonderful part of this, as we look to the end of the book, the Bible says in the end, people from every nation and every tongue, there'll be many scores of individuals that are joined together with a unifying chorus to our wonderful Savior. If there be one today that has not yet trusted Jesus Christ, perhaps they're still trusting in their own good works, would You draw them to Yourself today and help them to see that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. God will keep His promise and save all that come unto Him. Thank You for this section and this proof this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.